is accessible to young children.
A third of Instagram's users are 13 to 24 years old. Nealon actually posed as a 13-year-old to set up an account and observe the material herself. Pornhub plans to appeal in order to restore their account, but the public can join the fight against it.
We're actually urging our supporters and your listeners to email Instagram and let them know that we are so pleased that they did finally join the ranks of corporations that have cut ties with Pornhub. We want to ensure that they do not reinstate.
I'm Charlie Butts.
The promise of aggressive moves by the Fed to deal with the Biden recession has largely been baked into Wall Street by now. The markets posted a fourth day of gains on Friday. The Dow gained 377 points, the NASDAQ gave investors 250, and the S&P 500 ended up 61 and a quarter points. For American Family News, I'm Steve Jordan.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And so I'm actually in Colorado now doing the show, but so we're using a little bit different setup, so hopefully everything will work out. But we're going to talk about a number of things that I thought was on my mind this week and in conversing with other people who think they believe in Jesus. And what they actually believe in is the personification of Jesus presented to them by modern religion. And modern religion includes all kinds of different ideas. I mean, you got Methodists, and you got Lutherans, and you got Catholics, and you got Jehovah's Witnesses, and Baptists, and, you know, those are major names. But they're, even amongst those people, there are all sorts of different ideas about who Jesus is and what Jesus is. And you can say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, you know, and, but then define Son of God. What do you mean by Son of God? You know, Jesus is the Savior, but what do you mean by Savior? And what does that look like? And how do you interpret that? You know, like, he has the doctrine of Jesus. We, you know, I actually got into trouble once because I said the doctrines with an S of Jesus, as if there are multiple doctrines. And there actually is, and the guy was right in his criticism. I don't necessarily think he was emotionally or spiritually centered when he made the criticism, but that's an individual thing. But he is right. There is only one doctrine of Jesus. If you take out a chunk of the doctrine of Jesus and say that we're not going to look at that doctrine of Jesus, then it's not the whole doctrine of Jesus, and therefore it's not the whole truth. And if it's not the whole truth, it's a lie, because that's the definition of a lie, is something that's not the whole truth. Now, good and evil is always represented with the metaphor ideas connected with light and darkness. There is light, which is a positive existence of something, protons, photons, something that we call light. And there's darkness, which is simply the absence of light. It isn't there. Good and evil, light and darkness. Good is a positive reality, but evil is the absence of that positive reality, that positive creative force that we call God. The absence of God produces, by the absence of God, evil. Now, evil may have power, but it's robbing power through, you know, processes, you know, spiritual physics, if you will, through the quantum, by, you know, a vacuum is the absence of something, yet a vacuum has power. When you release the vacuum, it sucks things in with tremendous power, but the vacuum is just the absence of something. The power actually comes from somewhere else, comes from the pressure of everything outside of the vacuum. So anyway, that basic idea of understanding that light and darkness are not opposites. It's light is creation, is reality, it is logos, it is truth, and darkness is the absence of that truth. And now we have many shades of light and darkness, where you can have a bright white light that is so bright that, you know, you can't even look at it. And then you can have darkness that's pretty dark, difficult to see, but you can kind of see in there and you can function a little bit. You're not stumbling in all of the furniture, but you can't read by that light because it's so dark in there. So all these different variations, you know, Paul talks about looking through a glass dimly. Well, this is because we don't all see things perfectly. So when we say we believe in Jesus, how much of Jesus do we see? Do we really see the light of Jesus? Are we aware of the whole nature of Jesus? Are, you know, when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are we seeking all of his righteousness? Well, the reality is everybody has dealt with this to one degree or another throughout the ages, but they put a lot of different names on it. You know, like Buddha was a social reformer. He wasn't really trying to start a new religion or become a god or anything like that. He saw problems in the social structure and was trying to fix it with what became the philosophy of Buddha. But that was 400 years before Christ. Abraham had views. Moses had views. We can go back to Cain and Abel. They had views. Abel had one view. Cain had another view. They did things differently. And, of course, God has a view, and we know that to be reality. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I would define in more simple terms, they tried to decide for themselves with their own minds what was good and what was evil. Before that, they ate of the tree of life, and I've equated the idea of the tree of life with what we call today in the New Testament, revelation. They walked with God. They received revelation directly from God. But today, are we receiving revelation from God? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Christ said he would send the Comforter. That would be a source of this revelation, which we call the Holy Spirit. These words like Holy Spirit, revelation, tree of life, tree of knowledge, these are verbal representations of metaphysical, quantum, spiritual realities. Now, a lot of people will think, well, there is no spiritual reality. There's physical, and that's it. Well, I would beg to disagree, but how I prove that to somebody, I really can't. If you can't see the spiritual realm, you can't see the spiritual realm. It's dark to you. It's invisible to you. You don't see into the light of the spiritual realm. Now, I think some people actually see some things in the spiritual realm, but they deny it and they don't realize that's where they're getting it from. They think they're imagining all the ideas in their mind on their own. Probably not. But the reality is, if there is a spiritual realm, if there is a spiritual reality alongside this physical reality that we exist in, and of course, that's what they're telling us in, you know, the original book of Genesis, is that there was darkness upon the deep, it was without form, and the Spirit gave it form, gave it the reality that we see, the physical reality that we see, is a product of a spiritual reality that is more subtle, we can use that word, more subtle, more primal, more original, from God himself, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, formed what we call reality. We know reality, well, we can know to some degree that reality is consisted of, you know, atoms, and atoms joined together make molecules, and molecules joined together and make furniture, and that's the reality that, you know, we bump into when we walk around in a dark room. You bumped into the reality of the chair. You didn't imagine the chair was there. It actually banged into your knee. And without getting too metaphysical or too quantum in it, that reality of the chair bumping into your knee is the reality that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. You can imagine there are no cars coming, but if you drive out in the intersection and there is a car coming, reality strikes you in the side. So, and you can deny it, but you still get hit. But the spiritual reality, that is more difficult to talk about. But what happens is that we cling to things that we can see and feel and touch and experience, and they become the source of our reality, and this makes it more and more difficult to see the spiritual patterns that God's creation is actually a manifestation of. So if we're going to be looking at this from God's point of view, from Jesus's point of view, we need to see things in the Spirit. He talks about that, seeing things in the Spirit. So we're going to look back and a lot of people that either were around the time of Jesus or predated Jesus or around that context of history to see what they were thinking, and then hold Jesus up to see the contrast between those. This is what you do in reality, is you look out in the world and you try, or on your computer screen, you adjust the contrast to make things more clearly. So you want to read the letters, but you need to change the background to make the letters more clear. And the background is the history in which Jesus Christ existed. So we need to understand that history so that when we read the biblical text, we get a better picture of what the author is actually talking about, because that gives us contrast. And we talked previously in the weeks about Julius Caesar was called the Son of God. Augustus Caesar was called the Son of God. Augustus Caesar was called the Savior. And Jesus was called the Son of God. That's what the angel said to Mary, that he would be called the Son of God. And he was called the Son of God. But Caesar was called the Son of God. So this is going to create a political conflict. If you start calling your Jesus the Son of God, while all the Romans are calling Caesar the Son of God, they're going to say, wait a minute, Caesar's the Son of God. Who's this Jesus guy? So it's going to create a political conflict. Yet we see, when we see these terms being used in the scriptures, in the biblical text, other people reading those, it's going to create conflict, the Christian conflict with Rome. If you call Jesus the Savior, the Salter of Christians, the Romans are going to think, at least the Romans who don't become Christians, the other Romans who still hold Caesar as the Son of God are going to say, well, no, Caesar is the Savior, and there's going to be a conflict. The same as you could have a conflict between a Baptist and a Methodist, maybe, or a Catholic and a Lutheran. So understanding that will give us some contrast, because we want to see the distinctive difference between Jesus, the Son of God, and Caesar, the Son of God. Jesus, the Savior, and Caesar, the Savior. Caesar was also called the Father of Rome. And Jesus said, call no man on earth Father. Is that what Jesus was talking about when he said, call no man on earth Father? Is the fact that Caesar was called the Father of Rome, the Patronus of Rome in the Latin? Would be Patronus, our Father who art in Rome. And Jesus is saying, our Father who art in heaven. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Jesus wasn't the Father, but he was the Father, but he wasn't the Father because he talked to the Father. But that's the mystery. We won't get into that. We'll never get anywhere. But Caesar was the Father of Rome because he was the Son of God. And so if you've seen Caesar, supposedly you see the God that Caesar's talking about. So again, looking at the distinctions between those two personas, those two personages at that time, will give us an insight into the difference between the doctrine of Jesus and the doctrine of Caesar. Because if we start taking bits and pieces of the doctrine of Caesar and sliding them across over to the doctrines of Jesus, or take some of the doctrines of Jesus and try to slide them over to Caesar, we're going to get confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Man is often the author of confusion because man doesn't want to see the whole truth, or because he sits in darkness, which is really just a manifestation of not wanting to see the whole truth. I want to see this truth. I want to see this, but I don't want to look here. I don't want to look at this. And there's many reasons why you would not want to look at this truth, but you're willing to look at another truth. So, again, we're going to look at some people at that time. One of them is Marcus Tullius Cicero, whose name wasn't Cicero or Tullius, but Marcus. Remember what we said about Gaius Julius Caesar. Caesar was his family name. Julius was his clan name. So the same with Marcus Tullius Cicero. Cicero was his family name. Tullius was his clan name. And Marcus was his actual name. But if I just call him Marcus, you might not recognize him. But Cicero, people have heard that. But he said, to not know what occurred before you were born is to forever remain a child. In other words, you can't mature until you know really where you came from, how you, that the context in which you were born, which is the history prior to your existence. And this is why we get into why was Caesar in Judea? What was going on in that? And we've covered that in a lot of shows. All these shows are available at Preparing You. They're available on podcasts. They're searchable at Preparing You. And you can go back and learn from what was going on, why Caesar was there. He was actually there briefly to determine who was the rightful king of Judea, which was the remnant of the kingdom of Israel. And so whoever was the rightful king of Judea was also the rightful king of Israel, if the people who were from Israel and all the other people of the world were to accept him as king and follow his doctrine, they would be following the doctrine of the king, actually of the whole world in the sense of planet. Because go back to Adam. Adam had dominion over the earth. Abraham was the rightful heir of Adam by way of Melchizedek, which, you know, you can debate this if you want. We've talked about it before. Was probably Shem, who was still alive at that time, and we don't know who Shem blessed as the heir to what Shem was heir to, which was the planet. Now, you can debate this if you want. There's a reason why I think it's important that Adam was heir to dominion of this planet that we were to dress and keep. And this is going to become very relevant in the days ahead. And we can see the scenes, some of us can see the scenes being set as to who has dominion over this planet and over the people on this planet and over the fishes and the flora and the fauna of this planet. Who has dominion over them? Because that is the battle that is before us. It's not just, you know, insurrectionists on January 6th or the New World Order or the World Economic Forum or the Great Reset, but it's actually who has dominion over this planet. Now, Christ came to have dominion to set the captive free. Caesar was not really interested in setting the captive free. We'll get into that more later. He was actually interested in bringing the people into bondage under the Pax Romana. Augustus, according to Gibbons, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, we may be in the decline and fall of the empires of the world today, the governments of the world today. So it may be good to know that setting too. And we can't go into all of it because we're going to have to move along here. But Augustus was sensible that mankind is governed by names. Nor was he deceived in his expectation that the Senate, the old men, the Congress, and people, you know, the laity, the people of, you know, the streets, would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedoms. Now, Gibbons is writing this telling you that somehow or other, Augustus was to deceive the people into thinking that they are free when they're actually in bondage to him and whoever he's in bondage to. And one of the ways he did this, the greatest destroyers of liberty are those who spread amongst the people gifts, gratuities, and benefits. He who ruined the Roman people was he who first granted them benefits. So who first granted benefits in America? Well, you can go way back, but one of the big guys was FDR. So FDR ruined America, but it's really not FDR's fault, and we'll get to that probably after the break. I wanted to bring up one other thing here. In the year 2 BC, which marked the 25th anniversary of Caesar Augustus as the Savior and Son of God, and the apotheos, the appointer of gods throughout the empire. If those you look up apotheos at preparing you, if you want to know what that means. But he was actually, that was one of the offices he held. And it was also the 750th anniversary of the founding of Rome. Now, Rome had been a republic for only about 500 years. So when they're going back to 750, they're actually going back to the Etruscan kings, which we've also talked about. So you can probably look that up too, the Tarquinian kings, at preparing you, and you'll find out more about that. But there was a huge celebration that was planned, and I'm quoting here from another source, which you can find. If you look up Augustus Caesar, you can find some of these same quotes. At preparing you, you'll find them. The whole empire was at peace. The doors of the Temple of Janus, which often dealt with war, were closed for only the third time in Roman history. And they wanted to honor the emperor. What emperor means commander in chief. That was another office that Caesar Augustus held almost entirely through his reign. He wasn't always the apotheos. He wasn't always the principas civitas, which are the other two offices, which we explained. But he wanted to set up an enrollment that we see in the book of Luke that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where Christ was born, was to do with this enrollment. Now, we know that they went to Bethlehem, and Jesus was assumedly born in Bethlehem, evidently in the house of somebody who was fairly well off, because that's why he had this whole stable underneath his house, and that's where they gave birth down in the stable. But a lot of people think it was all poor and everything, but that's, we've explained that Jesus was actually from a very rich and wealthy family. But he gave up his wealth. That's what Paul says. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. And it was a part of his ministry, and there's a whole reason why that. And if you don't understand that, that's part of that context in which the gospel is written, and people just aren't telling you. They're not teaching it in the seminaries. We teach it, we share it, and we have the footnotes to back up what we're saying. But as the pater patria of... I think we're going to go to a break here in a second. I'm getting different signals because we have different equipment. But anyway, but he was the pater patria enrollment fits perfectly with this event in Logan. We'll be right back.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit DiscountGoldAndSilverTrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So there was this enrollment of the pater patria, the father of the nation, under the father of the nation, Caesar. And that was what it is very likely, based on the timing and what actually took place at that time, because there wasn't a regular census at that particular time. And there's a lot of rationale behind it, and there's a lot of people who have written about it. But I believe that whether or not this was the particular reason why they went to Bethlehem was this enrollment, or not, we know that that enrollment took place, is where you were accepting Caesar as the father of the whole Roman Empire, and as a part of that Roman Empire, he would be a man of earth called father. But we also know, according to the biblical story, that whatever was taking place in Bethlehem at that particular time, there was an angel that revealed something to Joseph in a dream that told Joseph to head south to Egypt, and he went south to Egypt. It doesn't say whether he actually got there and did the enrollment, but we know that he left town right in that period of time, and I would conjecture that it is likely he did not enroll. So therefore, he was unregistered. And there was a large group of people that were unregistered with this system of Caesar, which would allow people to get the benefits of Caesar's daily bread. And we know in another writing, and you can look for the footnotes of this, because again, it will be under Augustus Caesar in preparing you, and I'm taking those notes, but I didn't take over all the footnotes. I think it's Andersheim is the historian, but you can look it up yourself, because I'm just going off of memory, but I'm reading the actual quote from the book. The annual temple tribute was allowed to be transported to Jerusalem, and the alienation of these funds by the civil magistrate treated as sacrilege. As the Jews objected to bear arms or march on the Sabbath, they were freed from military service. So what he's describing here is a number of things that Augustus put into place. Some were put into place by others, but were exemptions that were enjoyed by Jews, but not necessarily by everybody. But the annual temple tribute was, they could not, if you were going down the Appian Way and you crossed through certain border checkpoints and you were carrying wagon loads of stuff, they could tax what you were carrying because you were using the Appian Way or whatever road that the Romans had built or whatever harbor the Romans had built. If you came through the harbor, you would be taxed on what you offloaded in your ship based on, in order to pay for the harbor. And this is what the Romans did. They built a harbor, they built a road, they built cities, they built amphitheaters. And if you conducted events in those, they would make money off of it. Romans were capitalists. They wanted to make money. At least they were at first. And then they became more and more socialist. It was a gradual change, but it eventually brought down the fall of Rome. But anyway, this idea of being a sacrilege to take away anything out of funds that were on their way to the temple as tribute to the temple, which would be the tithings from all the people. They couldn't take any of that. They couldn't touch that. That would be sacrilege to take that. By the order of Caesar, and this order actually comes from a lot of other locations we find it in, and it goes on to say, on similar grounds, they were not obliged to appear in courts of law on their holy days. So if you were summoned to a Roman court and it was a Jewish holy day, you didn't have to go. Augustus even ordered that when the public distribution of corn, which would be grain, because they didn't have corn there, but this is the way it's translated, or the money that they sometimes distributed among the citizens fell on the Sabbath, the Jews were to receive their share on the following day. But it's only the Jews that were registered accepting Caesar as the pater patria, father of the nation. But a lot of the Jews did accept that and were registered to get those benefits. And they may have to pay in, because they're registered, some token tax. Most of the funds didn't come from the poor people. It came from, you know, like we explained with Julius Caesar before he became the emperor of Rome, but he was the commander-in-chief of the army that went to Gaul. He captured almost 1 million Gauls and sold them into slavery, making him one of the richest men in the Roman Empire. And he bestowed, of course, this was a war crime, but he bestowed the profits from this slave venture of enslaving their neighbors. He bestowed the profits from them on the temples to provide more of that free bread and coin and corn or grain to the citizens. And the citizens said, oh, we love Caesar. And you know, I equated it with, you know, stimulus checks. I'm going to send you all a check for $1,500. Yay, hail Caesar, wonderful guy. But it's altering the character of the people when you do this. It's altering their incentive to work. It's altering their incentive to accomplish because they're getting money for free and they don't want to know where the money came from. And they don't care anymore that it's the product of war crimes. They're not interested in it. This is what was happening at the time of Jesus Christ. But what one of the things I wanted to point out in this as he goes on, he talks about the founder of Antioch, which was Seleucus, had also confirmed a decree that granted the Jews the right of citizenship in all the cities of Asia Minor and Syria, which he had built. And the privileges of receiving, instead of oil, because that's one of the things they handed out as part of their daily ministration, their welfare system, they would give out oil, and if they gave you free oil, you didn't have to buy oil, that was distributed amongst the people, which the Jews, their religion forbade them to use because it wasn't kosher oil. They don't know who put it together or who made it. So they couldn't use that oil. They were able to take, and we have sites to show you exactly where this is written in ancient documents, that was equivalent in money. So the Jews could actually go and get money for free from the government to go buy their own oil or to buy whatever they wanted as a part of the welfare system set up by men like Caesar Augustus and Seleucus and other people throughout the Roman Empire. And they were, the idea that they were granted citizenship in all the cities that this guy founded throughout Asia Minor meant that the Jews were all over every place. Yet they wanted to be attached to their own temple, which was doing some of the same things. Herod had set up the same type of system of registration with the temple, and he actually did it when you were registering with the temple in Jerusalem. You would actually be baptized to register with the temple in Jerusalem. Herod had it because that was a Jewish tradition. So you were baptized and registered. They would send out missionaries to baptize, and we have quotes showing you where this is actually a part of the history of the times. And then you could get benefits, and you could be anywhere. You could be in Asia Minor. You could be in Syria. You could be in all these places, and you could get benefits because you were registered, and you would just go to the local synagogues and you'd show that I'm registered here and they had records and they could check this out. You could try to commit fraud, but they actually had sometimes stones, sometimes little clay things that the Romans would call a tessera to identify you. And of course you gave your name and all this stuff. And when you got baptized, they gave you a Hebrew name. And the Hebrew letters are corresponding to numbers. Every Hebrew letter has a corresponding number. So it literally, that name spelled out a number, and that was your number, your unique number. And that meant you could get the benefits by way of your local synagogue that was funded by the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Herod had set up a similar system with the temple of Roma, for those people who didn't want the Jewish traditions. But all those who liked the Jewish traditions, they would register. But not everybody registered. Some people didn't register. You can look up our article on Are Christians Idiots? Which is it's a play on words. But actually, you could probably look up the word idiotes, which actually means registered. And we explain that the apostles were idiotes. They were unregistered. It didn't mean they were unlearned, that they couldn't read or write. It meant that they were unregistered. And it very specifically means that. We have footnotes to back that up. But anyway, back to this. Caesar was loved. He was loved throughout the Roman Empire by many people. Of course, there's always somebody who doesn't like him and would like to, you know, revolt. But generally speaking, he was loved by the Jews. And when he died, the mourning is written that the mourning of the people and the melodies, the psalms that they sang on behalf of Augustus Caesar in their dirges, because they mourned the loss, because he had been such a benefactor to the people, giving them free oil, free bread, money, protection. He was loved, and business boomed under the Romans because the Romans were all capitalists, and he was loved. But there were drawbacks. There were bad things that were happening too, and people objected to that. So as this body of their benefactor had been burnt and carried to, you know, the streets, in these pathetic funeral dirges to commemorate the loss of this loved Augustus Caesar, there were also people who hated him. And because there were problems developing, eventually there would be inflation, there would be increase in prices, there'd be shortages of food, there would be crime in the streets, there was a degeneration of morals. And of course, that's why you had people rising up and killing, stabbing Julius Caesar before he even became the first emperor. He never became the first emperor. And then, of course, this created a civil war and Augustus and all this stuff. But then there was another attempt to return to the values of the Republic, even though Augustus promised that. But under Caligula, there was another, and they tried to kill everybody in the royal family so there would be no more emperors, no more principas civitas, and they'd go back to the Republic. But then they pulled Claudius out of a closet or behind a curtain, and the Praetorian Guard made him emperor and protected him. Kind of like what we have today. We have somebody in the White House of the United States that a lot of people think doesn't have a right to it. Of course, a lot of people think he does, and there's this huge debate. But he's there and protected by the modern-day Praetorian Guard, who is protecting the modern-day Claudius, who is there. So, I mean, it's not an exact parallel, but the principles are still there. The men who have gotten power because the emperors gave them power, Tiberius did it. He gave the real power to the Praetorian Guard and made suspicion a crime and all this stuff, and then followed by Caligula, who was just absolutely immoral and a base individual, and then he was assassinated. And they thought they were rid of these emperors and these rulers. But the problem was is they had not learned the message of Christ. And this is where we have to get to. What is the doctrine of Jesus Christ that would set men free? And what was the doctrine that are the failings in the doctrine of Caesar, as well as the doctrine of Caesar, that brings men into bondage? What are those two distinctions? Because in that, we find out what real Christianity is and what apostate Christianity is. But we have to look at things and not be governed by names and words, but be governed by the truth, the actual logos, the rationale of God. That's what the logos is. It's the reasoning of God, the divine reasoning of God. And we talked about this. There is logos, pathos, and ethos. Ethos has to do with you think this person is your savior. Pathos has to do with an emotional feeling that if we go this way, things will turn out okay. And then logos is the actual facts, the actual rationale. And a lot of people have no interest in facts. And that's a sign. They have no interest in reason. And they will come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. And we can fight each one of those crazy ideas and think that we're making progress. No, what we want to do is immerse ourselves in the rationale of God. Not our reasoning, but the actual understanding of God. The revelation. We can only understand God through revelation. So we want to immerse ourselves in the revelation of God. Now, there's a lot of people over there on the pathos side, the emotional side. They think they're listening to the Holy Spirit, but it's actually just emotion. But they're sure that it's the Holy Spirit. And Christ warns about this, that there'll be all kinds of people that think they believe in him, but they're actually workers of iniquity. They think they're following Jesus. Many will do this, he says. But they're actually not doers of the word. They're not actually doers of the logos. They're not following the rationale of God. And I say rationale, and that you don't get to God by reasoning. You get to God by revelation. But when you get there, you'll realize how reasonable God was all along. Because there is an actual logic to God. You can't find God with your logic any more than Adam and Eve could find out what was good and evil through their logic. They could find out what good and evil was by eating of the tree of life, by walking in the Spirit of God. But they couldn't walk in the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God was full of light, and they ran from the Spirit of God. We see the same thing with Moses. Moses, you know, he couldn't look at God, but he looked through the crevice because he couldn't look on the face of God. It was just too light even for him. But the more he conversed with God, the more he actually shone a light himself. And they had to put a cloth over his head because people couldn't even look at Moses. You know, so I mean, that's what the story says. And the people were supposed to come up the mountain at least enough to hear God in their own hearts and minds. That's revelation. But they wouldn't do it. They were too afraid. They would not, for the most part, they would not hear God in their hearts and minds. So God made a covenant with these people that was short of what he wanted the covenant to be. But the people weren't ready. Their hearts were too hard. He had to write on stone instead of on their hearts. And then they talk about in Jeremiah and in Hebrews that Hebrews that there is a new covenant where I shall write my laws upon their hearts and upon their minds. But the way God does that is not through emotion. It's not through sending individuals that have great charisma and personification, and you think that, you know, Billy Graham is my savior, or Donald Trump is my savior, or whatever famous person is out there, that they're going to fix things. No, he's going to write his will, his logos, the word, on your hearts individually and on your minds individually. And unless you really begin to understand the doctrine of Jesus, that's not going to happen because there's too much stuff there. You have to set down the stuff that's already in your heart and your mind in order to receive the Holy Spirit. If you're so prideful that you think you already got it, you're not going to get it. So this brings me to another quote of Cicero, who was dealing with a lot of these same problems. And I'm not holding up Cicero to follow him. I'm holding up Cicero to show the struggle that these guys were having in relationship to the struggles Peter was having, or Paul was having, or the apostles were having, or Christians were having, the Roman Christians, the struggle they were having. He says, do not blame Caesar. Blame the people of Rome, who have so enthusiastically acclaimed and adored him, and rejoice in their loss of freedom, and danced in his path, and gave him triumphal processions, and laughed and delightedly at his licentiousness, and thought it very superior of him to acquire vast amounts of gold illicitly, which we see Julius Caesar doing. By war crimes, he accumulated huge amounts of gold in the slave markets where he sold all these Gauls. Killed most of the men, but the young men and the women and the children. He sold them all into slavery all over the Mediterranean. He says, blame the people who hail him when he speaks in the form of the new, wonderful, good society. Because, see, they had a new deal back then. Caesar was bringing them their new deal, their great society, you know, their good society. Same words. Just, you know, this is the translations from the Latin. Now, to be fair, in this quote that I'm reading, this was attributed to Marcus Tullius Cicero, but it is probably not literally something he said. This was actually said by the Florida Supreme Court Justice Millard Caldwell in a speech back in 1965. It's been attributed to Cicero, and what it actually is Caldwell's paraphrase of Cicero and the people of the times. And it wasn't meant, it was in a speech, it wasn't meant to be a direct quote, but it's often attributed as a direct quote. But we can look at all kinds of things that Cicero says to see that this is actually the case, and I've kind of led you into that a little bit, because he talks about, you know, as he talks about this new, wonderful, good society, this new deal, this great society, which shall now be Rome's, interpreted to mean more money, more ease, more security, more living fatly at the expense of the industrious. So this is what that quote was. It is probably, again, not a direct quote from Cicero or Caesar or any of those people there, but it is a compilation of what we see in history for those who actually study history, and evidently Millard Caldwell did study some history, and he was right in his conclusions concerning what was going on at that time. Now, Jesus was also promising eternal life and security, salvation. That's what salvation means, is security. But his method was much different than Caesar. And again, to look at Cicero, also said, the evil was not in the bread and circuses, because this is actually his quote per se, but in the willingness of the people to sell their rights as freemen for a full belly and the excitement of the games, which would serve to distract them from other human hungers, which bread and circuses can never appease. What does the Bible say? What does the doctrine of Jesus say? I give you a bread, a different kind of bread. Man does not live by bread alone. Cicero's saying the same thing. There is another bread more important than the bread that you receive as the welfare of Rome and the welfare of Caesar. He is understanding that. Now, I'm not saying he was a Christian, but he's in conflict. And this is what's so important. Is a lot of people saying they're Christians, they have a lot of the characteristics of Christ. A lot, they accept a lot of the things that Christ said, a lot of the doctrines of Christ, but they don't accept the whole truth. And the reality is, in the days to come, you need the whole truth. And in order to see the whole truth, you have to see the whole truth about you, about yourself. Because it's yourself that must receive the writing of the Holy Spirit upon your heart and your mind. That you have to be in a humble place, a meek place already. You can't think you got it, that you've figured it out. You can't imagine that you've got it already and then be humble enough to receive the true finger of God in your heart and your mind. So we're going to have to take a look at that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. I guess we're about ready to go to another break based on what I'm looking at. Yes.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, it wasn't the bread and circuses themselves that caused the problem. I recently having a discussion with somebody named Artis on Facebook and trying to explain these things to him, which I don't know if he's going to get it. I always have hope that somebody's going to get it and figure it out. But I can see his resistance. I can see where he tries to navigate around the truth. And that helps me see what other people are doing to navigate around the truth they need to see. They see this truth. Yes. They see that truth. Yes. They see this doctrine of Christ. They see that doctrine of Christ, but they don't see this one over here. And they need to see this one over here. This is becoming perfected in Christ. Because, see, if you say that you believe in the doctrine of Christ, 100% I believe in the doctrine of Christ, but you don't really accept all the doctrine of Christ, some of the essentials even of the doctrine of Christ, then you don't believe in Christ. Because there is only one doctrine, like I said at the beginning of the show. The guy who thought, no, there aren't doctrines of Christ. Well, there is in a sense, because it's not wrong that there is one doctrine. But, you know, it is also correct that there are doctrines. There are elements of the doctrines. There are many elements. That would be a better way of saying it. Again, we're dealing with words. There are numerous elements to the single doctrine of Christ. And those different elements will be called the doctrines of Christ if you stack them all up. But if you remove some of them, it's no longer the singular doctrine of Christ. This is at this principle that I just described there, and you can kind of see in a metaphor, you know, you stack them up, is the difference between monotheistic and polytheistic gods. The gods of the Teutons, the gods of Rome, there were these multiple gods. And yeah, there were a lot of pagans that believed in those multiple gods, but there were a lot of good men that believed in those multiple gods. But they looked at those multiple gods as each one representing a certain characteristic of the God creator of us all. And, you know, like one characteristic would be courage, another characteristic would be compassion, another characteristic would be perseverance. You know, Christ said to persevere. And so that's a characteristic. And so a person can be, you know, a lot of things, a lot of these different elements that we would call virtues, you know, the seven virtues. And that would, but there may be only five of those virtues and two of them are missing. And those two of them will be his downfall, his Achilles heel. That these are principles they're talking about. You want the whole doctrine of Christ, not just part of the doctrine of Christ, because part of the doctrine of Christ is not going to lead you in the way of righteousness. So we see that this idea of God and this wholeness of God is very important. And the idea that, you know, that there was something wrong with the bread and circuses of Rome is also tied into what was wrong with the Corban of the Pharisees. The Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. Jesus said this, and he was literally, sounded like he was condemning the Pharisees because their Corban was making the word of God to none effect. Why was their Corban making the word of God to none effect? The word Corban is from the Hebrew word Corban, which means to sacrifice or an offering. That's what it meant. It was something you gave up. It was a sacrifice. But their sacrifice was making the word of God to none effect. Why was their sacrifice doing that? And somebody else's sacrifice, like a widow's mite, was not doing that. It was actually making the word of God to effect, which would be the Corban of Christ. What was the distinction between these two sacrifices? Well, one was because you were registered with the temple and you had to give in. Now, this creates a gray area. Okay, you have to give in to the temple because you're registered. Maybe your parents registered you or whatever. And now you started learning fishing from your father. Now you're really doing a good job fishing. You're making lots of money and fish are coming in on a day. You have to give a portion of that. You have to, by law, by contract, because you have a covenant with the temple. And it's required that you make that sacrifice. Just like Rome was doing this. Annually, you had to make a sacrifice. The heads of the families, the elders of the families, that's what an elder was, the head of a family, had to make a sacrifice at the temple, burn incense, and then you give money when you burn incense, and accept the fact that Caesar was the son of God, that he was your savior. That's what you did in their temple. And their temple provided you with this social welfare of your society, the need of your society. And that's what the temple did over there for Herod. It did it through this network of synagogues, 10 families in every synagogue, and then those synagogues gathered together, and they had a whole system of record keeping so that, you know, if a synagogue had to hand out stuff to you and you were actually a member of another synagogue, they could put in for reimbursement. Kind of like, you know, when you write checks, you write, used to be this the way they did it, it's all electronic now, but you'd write a check on this bank and the guy would write a check on this bank and then they would make it all, they wouldn't necessarily move the money from every bank, they would kind of equalize it all out. But now it's all digital and happens in a flash and doesn't happen very well, another whole subject and topic. But the reality is this was a system of social welfare that was making the word of God to none effect because it was not based on charity. And see, charity, which is the same word for love, love is a positive force. It is the light of love of Christ, not just of Christ, but the love that Christ has in us. It is that positive force that brings us up to a level where we can get nearer God, which is why the word Corban actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to draw near. That your sacrifice draws you near the source of life. It doesn't, you don't earn the source of life. You know, you don't do anything that will earn you or God owes you, but by the nature of your sacrifice, which is by the nature of the character of Christ in you, because that's what Christ came to teach us, is how to sacrifice, how to lay down our life for our fellow man so that we can pick up life more abundantly. If we don't practice that charity, that sacrifice, that love on a daily basis, not only for ourselves, for our neighbor, for our family, and for casting our bread upon the waters for people we don't even know that are on the other side, they're over in Syria, or they're over in Corinth, or wherever they're at. If we're not doing that, it's not going to draw us near the Holy Spirit where God can write upon our hearts and our minds. We haven't really repented. If we're thinking like Caesar, that it's okay to force your neighbor, whether it be Gauls or, you know, Arabs or I don't know, whoever, to contribute to your welfare, your anybody to contribute, if you think that's a good thing, then you're not thinking like Christ. If you're not thinking like Christ, you have need of repentance, because repentance is thinking differently. You could repent of thinking like Christ and start thinking like Caesar, but that's not the repentance I'm talking about. The repentance I'm talking about is when you stop thinking like Caesar and start thinking like Christ and start seeing the value that sacrifice draws me near God and makes, in humility, makes me more available to the Holy Spirit writing upon my heart and my mind. But if you're going to accept the pathos, the emotion of modern churches or modern religions over that of the logos of Christ, the rationale of God, the reasoning of God, the divine will, that's another way of saying the reasoning of God is the divine will of God. And this is what Christ is saying, not my will, but thine be done. If you're saying your will, not God's will, then you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit. Even if he tried to write on your heart and your mind, you're not going to hear it. So you're going to look for a substitute, and you will look for substitutes like pathos and emotional feeling. And you'll go to a church that gives you that emotional feeling. Or you'll read stuff or listen to stuff that gives you that emotional feeling. But maybe it won't be just pathos. Maybe you'll also need ethos. You'll need some person. You know, like I said, like Billy Graham, I'm just using his name. He's passed on. Franklin Graham. I just can't remember all their names. You know them. I don't want to give them credit, but they're these charismatic figures that draw thousands of people, want to hear what they have to say. They don't talk about the Bible. They don't tell you what it means. They don't talk about sacrifice. They just tell you that they are actually often appealing also to pathos, but you need that person that you hold up on a pedestal or a pulpit And this can be on a little level, like in your local congregation. You may have a congregation of 20 or 30 people. You still got that guy in the pulpit. He loves to be in that pulpit. He loves to have everybody listen to him as if he is the source of the Word of God. I am not the source of the Word of God. The Word of God you need to hear will be written on your heart and your mind. I'm just saying, what keeps you from hearing from the Holy Spirit? What makes the slate in your soul and in your mind so that God can't write on it? Makes it too hard. Makes it too cluttered, too full of confusion. It's the fact that you don't sacrifice daily. You don't love daily. Same word, sacrifice. Same word, charity. Charity is sacrifice. Same word, love. In the Greek, same word for charity, same word for love. And if you're not loving your neighbor, we're not talking pathos love, we're not talking emotional love, we're actually talking real love. I mean, like if you just love your children emotionally, but don't actually breastfeed them and, you know, or buy them formula if you can get formula, or keep them clean and take care of them and educate them, which all takes sacrifice. That's the manifestation of love, is that if you're not doing that, they're going to die. They're not going to survive. So it's the same way if you want the Holy Spirit to enter into your heart. You're not going to earn it. It's still going to be a gift. Got that? I'm not saying you don't earn salvation through your good works. I'm saying if you really have faith, the good works will come. You know, if you really love your kid, the sacrifice will come. Nature will call for it because things happen. But this is why all the prophets, and Christ warn that we are not to go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority for any of our social welfare, for the benefits of society. We should not go to those men who take away from our neighbor to provide us with wealth. It isn't that you use an EBT card to get something. It's the fact that you're not loving one another. You're taking a bite out of one another. You may be using the teeth of government to do it, but this is going to alter the nature of your society. Go read our article on Polybius. He saw it 150 years before Christ. He saw it before John the Baptist, because he was before. But it was seen by thousands of men, millions of men before Polybius saw it. He was writing it down. So we have a copy of his quote, that it's the masses and their appetite for benefits at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others that institutes this rule of forced contributions that degenerates the people into perfect savages who are not going to receive the revelation of God, not going to receive it's going to make the Corban, the sacrifice that they make, to none effect in the spiritual realm of the Creator. And they will sit in darkness because light will not come in to where they sit. They have to see that their covetous practices, which has made them merchandise, eating the dainties of rulers, as it says in Proverbs. It says that if you have an appetite for the dainties of rulers, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite and he serves you these dainties, which he, Proverbs tells us, is deceitful means, that it will lead to your destruction. Proverbs tells you this, that the common purse, where we don't own anything. We're not capitalists anymore. We don't own what we produce. It all belongs to somebody else who gets to just divide the bread. I mean, the apostles rightly divided the bread from house to house, but the bread was freely given because it is essential for the individual to choose to walk in the ways of God, to walk in the ways of Christ, to sacrifice for his fellow man, not with hope of immediate reward from this individual. You know, like, I gave you $50, so you better be there for me. No. Christ talks about that. You know, you do, the sacrifice has to be given freely. And not as a quid pro quo. We've heard that in the news. Otherwise, it's not going to have the same effect. So all the problems in the world today can be traced back to the fact that modern religion ignores the commandment not to covet your neighbor's goods, especially through men who exercise authority. Because the only way they're going to do it for you is that you make a covenant with them, a contract with them. You have to make a covenant with their ruling judges that if I agree to pay you this little amount every time I make money, you will guarantee me welfare, Social Security, you know, social insurance. And you'll give me an identifier so you can tell who I am. Herod was doing this. He was giving them literally a number, a Hebrew name carved on a stone. And this was your identifier. And that Hebrew name had letters, and each of those letters represented a number. So all together, you could just write out a number. And if you were using Arabic numerals, you could just write out a number. And you had that number, and you could go to any synagogue that was connected to this temple. But, of course, Paul eventually calls this the synagogue of devils, the synagogue in Revelation of Satan. Because they're not operating by love. They're operating by force. And a lot of people say, we don't care where the check comes from. We just want our benefits. You know, I paid in, I got a right to it. I don't care that it's broke. I still want what I want. And I don't care who it hurts. And you expect the Holy Spirit to write upon their hearts and their minds. Now, I understand that people are often in a multitude of places. One foot may be on one side of the equation and one foot on the other side, and they're still trying to figure out. Do not straddle the fence too long, my friends. Choose this day who you will serve. Because if you choose to serve the ways of Caesar, now you may still owe the tax. You may have to pay your tally of bricks. I'm not trying to get anybody out of paying their taxes. I'm just saying the system will fail. The system will fall. You need to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is based, a social welfare system based on love. And it's not only that, it's a lot more than that. Another quote is, nothing so absurd can be said that some philosopher had not said it. I can give you that in Latin, but I won't bore you with my Latin pronunciation, because I would have to either use classical or church Latin, and I'm sure it was said in classical Latin. But this is a statement by Cicero. Cicero also said a room without books is like a body without a soul, and it doesn't have to be books, but without knowledge. In the Bible itself says, yea, but for the lack of knowledge. And so I'm giving you some knowledge about those times and what was going on and the mistakes that men make and what we should do about it. And, of course, I'm equating it with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And this is why Christ commanded that his disciples make the people sit down in the tens, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't say tens. Well, the word there in the Greek is symposium, and symposia were 10 men. I mean, that's what it was in Greece, and that's what it stood for. So you could put the word tens there, but they're talking about companies. What kind of companies? How much? 10. Is it a magical number? Could it be 12? Could it be 8? Yeah, that's not the important. The important thing is why you're sitting down in that network. Is to learn to love one another. Religion, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, was defined as the pious performance of a duty. Your duty was to love your neighbor as yourself. Not love them pathosly, emotionally, but in a rational way that makes a difference. In other words, help take care of the needy so your neighbor didn't die, didn't starve, and that he was also strengthened. Because you just want to give to everybody who doesn't want to work. He may be starving because he doesn't want to work. Well, you want to encourage him to work because work is what keeps us happy. We are meant to work, to dress it and keep it. So we make these mistakes, and we've made them since the days of the garden. And to understand that knowledge, to understand the history before, to understand the context in which the gospel was written, to understand where the conflict between the Christians who, if Pios and Flavius were the authors of the Bible, as some fictional historians claim, then Christians would have been model citizens and there'd been no reason to persecute them. But they said there was another king, and they wrote in Apologies in 150 AD that this is how we do it. We meet every week, and those that have extra share with those that don't have enough. People say, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible. John the Baptist said that if your neighbor has no coat and you have one, share, do the same and meet. That's the same statement. Now, the fact that he didn't say do it every week, well, the Jews were already meeting every week. They were already meeting in groups of 10 because synagogues are groups of 10. They don't have to say that. They already know that. Teutons knew it. They were doing it. The Athenians were doing it. They were doing it. But the difference was that either you were providing for the needy of your society through love or through force, through sacrifice or through biting one another. Now you tell me, what are you doing today in your society? Are you providing for one another through faith, hope, and charity, or force and fear and fealty? You're making, we know that, you know, Biden supposedly just hired 80,000 new IRS agents. They're not operating in love. They're operating by force. But you instituted that system. Your parents, your grandparents instituted that system of force way back. And you did it because you were accustomed to receiving these benefits by taking away from your neighbor. The habit of receiving them at the expense of others. And so it was okay to institute the rule of force. I have to pay in, you have to pay. But the apostles were unregistered. They were doing something completely different. They were operating by real charity, by real faith. All the social welfare of a Christian, that was pure religion. Taking care of the needy of your society in a way that strengthens them through faith, hope, and charity. You will get a different kind of person when you follow the Son of God known as Jesus. But if you follow the Son of God known as Caesar, you'll get another kind of person that will lead to the decline and fall of the Roman Empire and the rise of a new world order, of a great reset. And you will be able to do nothing about it. They will be able to come into your community and force everybody to wear masks. And if the businesses don't force you to wear masks, they will fine the businesses until they run them out of business. They will shut them down. You will say, oh, that will never happen. Already happened. And you couldn't do anything about it because you are not organized in the system of tens, hundreds, of thousands. Someone keeps saying, you're saying that I will be more spiritually awake if I organize in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. No, I never said that. I said that you will be drawn near to the finger of God that will write upon your heart and your mind and your soul if you follow the ways of Christ. And the way, that's what Christianity was called. The way of Christ was a way of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we know love requires sacrifice. Ask every mother, ask every good father. Love requires sacrifice. I mean, we're on our way to Wisconsin. We'll be in Wisconsin in a few days. I'm in Fort Collins now. If you are already gathering the tens, hundreds, and thousands, I informed the ministers where I would be, and you could have already set up meetings with us. But if you're not sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you expect to only be informed by Facebook, then you probably don't know where I'm at right now. But that's okay, because I'm not your ethos. I'm not your leader. I'm not your charismatic figure. I'm not very charismatic. As a matter of fact, I'm the opposite of a ear tickler I'm kind of thumping you that you need to follow the ways, the real ways of Christ, the whole ways of Christ. And the only practical way to do it is to do it as Christ commanded, which is to sit down in the tens, hundreds and thousands so that you can actually love your neighbor as yourself in a way that's efficient. And a way that is the most common way that free governments gather. You know, Marcus Tullius Cicero, also a pagan, but I'm showing you contrast, show you what the difference is. He had six mistakes mankind keeps making throughout the centuries, after century, keeps making. That's what he saw. Do any of these correlate with the mistakes that Christ and the prophets told us that we made? What were the mistakes that we were constantly making? Well, of course, we see it somewhat in the Ten Commandments, which are actually the Ten Statements that are guiding us in the ways of God, in the Logos of God. But we'll have to talk about that when we come back to Kingdom of God.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what are the six mistakes that Cicero thinks mankind keeps making century after century? Now, these six will not line up perfectly with what you might put down from a biblical point of view, but this is one man's struggle with this idea. He believed that philosophy was established in order to determine what was good and what was evil. I mean, there's an actual quote in here somewhere that where I point that out, where he actually states that, that's what philosophy is, and philosophy is the study of, you know, life. But without revelation, which he writes a great deal about, he calls it divination. But he realizes there is some sort of revelation that we receive beyond what we can physically observe. That somehow, you know, whether it's in dreams, which we see constantly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we just talked about Joseph getting a dream that says, head to Egypt. Get out of there. Basically, I believe he was saying, don't get registered with Caesar as your father. And they headed south. It wasn't just to escape Herod, but it was to escape this whole system. And there are people that have escaped this system, but the only reason to escape the system, if you have the love of Christ, is to help other people. Moses escaped Egypt. He was the rightful heir to the throne of Egypt. I pointed this out. He was the rightful heir to the throne of Pharaoh. He was to be called Tutmosis. That's what the Pharaoh was called, Tutmosis. But the Israelites didn't call him Moses because he was the rightful heir to the throne, the Tutmosis, but because he was drawn from the water. He was born again. And he left Egypt, not because he was afraid the Pharaoh would kill him, but because the power of the Pharaoh would decimate his soul, that it would turn him into a tyrant. And we've gone through this in detail. And I don't want to go through the whole thing again because we won't get through the six things that we all keep making mistakes about. But the reality is that power corrupts. Moses realized that power corrupts. And as the rightful heir to the throne of Pharaoh, he was being corrupted. He was starting to value life of others, or he would take somebody's life away from them. We do that on a minuscule scale, but it's a part of those mistakes that we keep making. So I'm still on topic here. Is that we are willing to take life away from our neighbors so that we may have life more abundant. When Christ says we lay down our life to have life more abundant, Caesar says, no, we can take life from the Gauls so that we can have more stimulus checks, so that we can have more benefits at our government temples, at our elements. That's where you go to get your free bread. It was a little building to the side of the temple, but the treasury was in the temple. All these temples had treasuries. And Jesus talks about that too, because your treasure is supposed to be in the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven is where? Where's your treasure if it's in the kingdom of heaven? Is it when you die? No, it's in the heart of your neighbor. That's where the treasure is. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within your neighbor. It's within this neighbor. It's within that neighbor. Now, some neighbors don't care about the kingdom of God. They want the kingdom of the world. They want the kingdom of Caesar. They want the benefits at the expense of the Gauls and the Teutons and anybody else we can conquer. They want it at the neighbor down the street. They want to tax the rich man. They want to have free stuff and take it away from Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. Even though they are great employers of people and they're making thousands and thousands of people rich by starting these businesses. Maybe not so much Bezos, but certainly the people that work for Elon Musk, a lot of them are doing really well. But these are individual things. But the point is that you need to follow the ways of Christ, not the ways of Caesar. And a lot of people say they are following Jesus, but they're actually following the Son of God, Caesar, because their ways are not the ways of Christ, but the ways of Caesar, the ways of FDR, the ways of LBJ. I'll keep to the dead presidents. Rather than the living presidents, or any leader. I mean, it's not just, I think America is a great example of all this that's happening, but it's happening in Australia, it's happening in New Zealand, it's happening in Bangladesh and all these other places, because these are all people, and we're all making the same six mistakes or 10 mistakes, violating the 10 statements and the 10 commandments, which we've done whole shows. You go listen to our shows on that. We'll give you a different insight. And you ask the Holy Spirit if we're right or not. You know, I don't want to convince you because I'm more logical than the other guy. I will use logic, but you're only going to know if you let the Holy Spirit show you what is true. You're not going to figure out what is good and evil with your brain. Each of you must receive the revelation of God. Each of you do to some degree. Each of you need to do so more and more. And the way to do that is to follow the way of God, the way of Christ, the way of love, the way of charity, the way of hope, not entitlements. So anyway, first one, believing that personal gain is made by crushing others, or let's say, by taking away from others. It's the old red button thing. You push the button, somebody somewhere in the world, this is an old Twilight Zone or Outer Limits, probably Twilight Zone story, but it's an older story than that. You push this button and somebody somewhere you don't even know will die, but you'll get $1 billion. You'll become a billionaire. And do you push the button? And of course, that's the whole story. And they push the button and ding dong, the bell rings and a guy comes in with a check with $1 million, $1 billion, whatever inflation is at your particular time. And you get the check. And then they take the button, the box with the button, and they start going out and they say, where are you taking that? Oh, we're going to give it to somebody that absolutely does not know who you are. Which means they will get the chance to push the button and you will die. You know, it's inferred by the story. You can, you know, fill in the blanks. And you know now that that button, when they push that button, you will die. And at their choice. And you don't have any complaint. You can argue about it and everything, but you thought that was okay. You thought it was okay that if I push this button and take away from the life from my neighbor and I get rich, that's okay. You made the law. You judged that was okay. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. So if you believe that personal gain is made possible by taking away from somebody else, things will be taken away from you. You make yourself subject to that rule because you're willing to subject your neighbor to that rule. What's the alternative? Lay down your life for your fellow man. Willingly. You're dead already. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for others. Now you get to choose how to do that. And hopefully, I pray hopefully, you will depend upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But what about the other five mistakes? Now, again, this is not perfectly biblical. We're just going off of Cicero's contemplations and philosophies and ideas. But we're going to see how this fits into the Bible. We certainly see the first one does. Because you're not to covet your neighbor's goods. That's in the Ten Statements. Anything that is your neighbor's, you're not to covet. You're not to desire. If you're pushing the red button, you desire something that was your neighbor's so that you can have something for free. Now, we do it every day. If you've got a student loan, they're doing it all the time. Anyway, number two, worrying about things that cannot be changed or corrected. You think you're going to fix the world? You think, you know, if we elect this ethos, this person, this, you know, Biden will fix it. Trump will fix it. Obama will fix it. George Washington will fix it. No, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. That's what you have to fix. You have to fix your own heart, your own mind. It's kind of the message of the Jordan Peterson, psychologist. You know, fix your own house. He needs to do that too. But he's contemplated these things, and he says a lot of things that are very close to Christianity. Surprising. He doesn't have all the words down right. He certainly hasn't got the Bible all figured out. but he's thinking about it. We get to watch his individual journey. I love to watch the individual journey because he started a socialist. Thomas Sowell started a communist. He isn't one now, but he started there. And his journey can teach us where we need to go to avoid those six mistakes. So worrying about things you cannot fix, you know, global warming, you know, global, what are you going to do about global warming on Mars or global warming on Saturn? Because there's global warming there. It's not SUVs. I can guarantee you it's not SUVs driving around on Mars that is causing global warming, but there's warming there. So who's doing that? You know, this part of the message of Christ. It's in the message of Christ, what's going on Mars now, if you learn to discern in the spirit. But we'll go on to number three. Insisting that a thing is impossible because we cannot accomplish it. Boy, is that a fistful of information. You're thinking something's impossible because we cannot accomplish it. Well, there's a broader look at that. I always remember when, and this is the thought that comes to me, a story when I started working for French Debarking out in Wisconsin, which is where we're headed, is Wisconsin. Well, I was up in, well, I was actually up farther than Spoon River, up near Rhineland somewhere when I started, but we moved down to Spooner and Shell Lake. And that's where my first son was born. But I worked for French Debarking, running a debarker, and there was a gasket that he wanted me to make on what they call the pineapple rollers. And he asked me, can you make a gasket that would seal this pineapple roller and hold it so that the seals would not be lost and it had to be out of real tough rubber? So I cut it with a pocket knife out of a special piece of rubber, and eventually fitted in there, and it worked. It never was replaced as long as I worked with him. And he said, I've been trying to get somebody to cut that for years and years. Expert machinists and everything, they said it couldn't be done, and you did it. Well, I was certainly no expert machinist. I'd never done any work like this before. And I says, well, see, that's the value of hiring somebody who doesn't know what can be done and can't be done. If I knew it couldn't be done, I wouldn't have done it. But I didn't know it couldn't be done, so I did it. So that's part of that message. But he says insisting that a thing is impossible because we cannot accomplish it is a suggestion that there is some other forces in the universe. Now, we know there are other people that can help us. You know, you say, well, I got to lift this up and carry it over there. You go over and lift it up. And somebody just told me a story about somebody, a woman had a stroke in a car. Her car was, you know, shut. Doors were locked in. I mean, she was driving, and somebody driving next to her saw she was having the stroke, drove up next to her and realized she was having the stroke, and she was slowing down, and her car was, she wasn't pushing on the gas anymore, but the car was still moving. And he ran, drove out ahead and jumped out of his car and ran along and started to try to stop the car with his hands. Other people did the same thing. They saw this guy doing it. And they ran over and they started grabbing the car. Now, it's just idling along. And so they were able to slow it down and actually stop it. He reached in his pocket. He had one of those deals to break out the window that he carries. I just found out my son carries one of those all the time too in his pocket knife. He was a knife sharper, so he always carries a knife. And he busted out the window and was able to get into the passenger side and stop the car. Most people would say, well, you can't stop that car. He didn't care that it was impossible that he stopped the car. He started to try to stop the car, and other people came. And you have to, you can't say, well, it's impossible to have a government that operates on faith, hope, and charity. It will never work. It will never happen. That's one of the six mistakes of Cicero. You don't believe. You only believe by signs and wonders. Blessed are those who believe without the signs and wonders. They know it's impossible, but they do it anyway. That's what you need to be. But we need to keep along here because I'm going to run out of time before I get to all six. refusing to set aside trivial preferences. Oh, wow, there's a can of worms. You got to say these words. You got to say those words. You got to have all these, wear this outfit, wear this clothes, put this doily on your head. All the things, I was thinking when we were talking about some of these other things, the oils. Yeah, that was it. That the Jews didn't have to take the oils that came from Caesar as part of the free giveaways, because they couldn't use those oils because they weren't kosher. But they could take money instead. And they said, oh, blessed Caesar, because he gives us money instead and we can go buy our kosher oils. Well, first of all, there is no such thing as kosher oils, as most Jews think of them today, or kosher foods or anything, as most Jews think of them today. Oil is like, it's a metaphor. The virgins, the foolish virgins who don't have any oil, and so they have no oil for their lamp, and they have to go get oil, and they're too late to get in to the festival, the party, because they had to go get oil. And they come knocking back because they had to go get the oil, and they're not let in. What's the oil? Oil comes from pressing your own heart. It's a sacrifice. Not crushing the heart of your neighbor, crushing others, but sacrificing yourself, laying down your life daily so that you can pick up the oil, the life more abundant of God. Because there are at least two things that represent life in metaphor. One is breath of God. God breathed into Adam, who was from the Adama. The Adama was already here. But Adam got the breath of life breathed into him. The same as the apostles who were waiting there, and Jesus was dead in the tomb and everything, and all of a sudden Jesus appears and walks up to them and breathes on them. The first words out of his mouth aren't even words. Breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Same as with Adam. And that's what you need to do. It's not actually his breath that receives the Holy Spirit, but it's symbolic of receiving the Holy Spirit into you. You actually breathe the air that comes out of Jesus' lungs that were in his blood moments before, and now you're breathing that air into your lungs and now mingling with your blood. It's actually going to go into your blood, and your blood is the seat of the soul. This is symbolic. These are metaphors. If you are rehearsing the metaphor, you will lose the meaning. Refusing to set aside your trivial preference to the metaphor over its meaning is a mistake. Number five, neglecting development and refinement of the mind. Okay, who's developing and refining your mind? We have a whole article, schools as tools. Schools are being used to develop and refine the minds of your children. It isn't that they're just teaching them a false history and failing to teach them the true history or the full history. Remember, before there was fake news, there was fake good news. And you've been listening to the fake good news for centuries now, and you've been listening to it, which is one of your mistakes. And all the fake good news is not the whole good news, not showing you how it completely works. So what was the Corban and the Pharisees doing? It was making the word of God to none effect. The word of God is supposed to be writing on your heart and your mind. It writes on your heart and your mind when you come to serve in the walk in the ways of God according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not according to your own ambition, not according to your own will, but according to the will of God. And the will of God is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Moses said that. Jesus said that. They were both preaching the same thing. But those who would not let God write upon their hearts and their minds, who were afraid, only heard his voice as thunder or didn't hear it at all, they had to be given stones, tablets, with it written on it, in hopes that they would someday get it. Jesus told you, it came down to you through the scriptures, but are you actually listening to what he said, or are you back to those trivial preferences of metaphors over meaning? Are you neglecting the development and refinement of your mind by sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and trying to learn what it means to live by faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and fealty? So yes, using the EBT card keeps you from using the Corban of Christ. And you need to start that shift. And the only way to do it is why Christ started with sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start sharing with one another as if you cared about your neighbor as much as you cared about yourself. And I say as if, because when you first sit down, it will be as if you will not care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, because you can only do that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But at least when you begin to walk in the ways of Christ, the Holy Spirit can now walk with you. If you just sit there in the pew, wanting your ears tickled, you're not walking with anybody. You're living in your imagination. Big mistake. You have to become a doer of the word. Christ said that. Not those who just hear or say, but those who doeth the will of the Father. And in doing the will of the Father, you will not be neglecting the development and refinement of your mind and your heart and your soul. Number six, attempting to compel others to believe or live as we do. I paid in. They have to pay in. I have to do it. You have to do it. We're going to do a video eventually. I saw it. It started out, I still got hundreds and hundreds of people who have seen it. I made a comment on a video, and we'll have to do that, because I see that spirit of the people wanting to compel other people. This is the rise of savagery, because you've become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for your livelihood on the property of others. You have instituted the rule of force and violence upon your neighbor, and now the red button cometh around, and force and violence will be administered to you, not merely by the government or by the IRS, but eventually foreign troops will come in here and administer. And if you think you're going to stop them with a militia that has not re-cemented the social bonds of love of Christ, you're mistaken. Because it is impossible for you to defeat the armies of Pharaoh on the shores of the Red Sea when they come down upon you. That is impossible for you to accomplish. But we, meaning you and the Holy Spirit, then that can be accomplished. So this is one of the things I talk about all the time when we see in Paul. He says, we, us. You know, and all this stuff, everybody thinks they're part of the we. If you're not a part of a system of social welfare that operates entirely by charity and takes care of all the religion, all the welfare needs of your society, if you're not a part of that, if you're still going to men who exercise authority one over the other for some of your social welfare, you're not the we and us Paul is talking about. Because Paul says we're not to eat at that table. He didn't say we could nibble now and then. He said we're not to eat at that table. That's the table of the devil. That is clearly against what Christ said to do. So you're not the we that Paul is talking about if you're still practicing impure religion, impure social welfare. You need to repent of that. So those are the six mistakes. And peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless. I didn't hear you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it: to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. If you're listening live on First Amendment Radio on a Wednesday morning, come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net/chat. Easy enough. Okay. Scripture. What's going on in the world today? And I guess the scripture can tell us more than anything else can what's going on, especially when we begin to look at Western Europe and the chaos that is going on over there and how the people are being oppressed severely by their overlords. Yes, those, the EU, the Western European nations represented in the scripture by the beast with 10 horns. That's what the Bible tells us about it. Anyway, we have some history from that nation, even recorded in the Bible. Bible prophecy that has passed into history. And a long train of judgments have fallen over the last 1800 years in that part of the world. Revelation 9:20 speaks of judgment that came upon the Western European nations represented by the 10 horns and that beast of Revelation. And having this judgment fallen upon them, it says, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And all of these things are still going on. Anytime you worship the creation more than the creator, well, that's what's covered by this first verse, verse 20 here. They repented not of the works of their hands. They worship the works of their own hands. That they should not worship devils, because that's what's really behind all of the things that they worship. Idols of gold. Whether it's money or a statue or a picture or a wafer on a pillow, whether that it's a substitute sacrifice for their sins, made of stone and brass and silver and wood. Neither these things cannot see nor hear nor walk. They are not like the true and living God. They are dead idols. They cannot save them. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. And of course, the word sorcery here is still pharmakia. And sorceries are abounding today. Pharmakia and the great delusion that they've used to cast a spell, witchcraft. Yeah, that's what they use the word, witchcraft. But they cast a spell over the entire population of the earth, it seems. Well, there are those that will not go under the spell. And we know who we are. We did not line up to take the death shot. We used our brains and tried to reason through using the truth, and we resisted. Nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that's, you see, the fornication and the thefts abound, whether it's spiritual fornication or physical fornication. They're all caught up in it. And nor of their thefts. The beast commits fornication. This is a spiritual fornication with the false prophet and his great apostasy. And of course, it's all intrigue today. Then, in the time we're talking about now, in the past, of course, these were the woe judgments that were brought upon Western Europe in the past. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication. So, we fast forward, what, you know, another 500, 600, 700 years, and we get to our next exclamation. Because the word I looked up here was, they repented. And it turns out that when you look up, they repented in the Revelation, it says, they repented not. Yeah. So there's no recording of any of these nations on whom these judgments and plagues were poured out, repenting, only that they repented not. See, so the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. These are the vile judgments. And through six have been poured out. Yeah. And with the sixth vial, about the time of the French Revolution and moving on from there, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast, the very seat of the beast, where the power was, you know, where that little horn with a mouth, that mouth speaking blasphemy and great things. Yes, repented not. His kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pain and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Well, the false prophet is another name. Well, we'll clear it up immediately. The false prophet is the antithesis of the true prophet. If you want to discover, just let's cut through all the confusion. The false prophet is the antithesis of the true prophet. It cannot be otherwise. Therefore, the false prophet is the Antichrist, because he is the antithesis of Christ. Yeah. And also labeled the man of sin. And the man of sin, like the man of God, is not a singular man, but it is a line of men. the man of God worships God. He follows God. He walks on the narrow way that leads to life. I call it, if it had a sign on the narrow way of life, it would say repentance road. Because the first work of the Holy Spirit is repentance in the life of all of those that are the elect of God. The Holy Spirit works repentance. He convicts us, God's people, of sin. And we allow that Holy Spirit to do that work of repentance in us and conform us by the washing of the water of the Word, by the renewing of our minds to conform us to the image of the only begotten Son of God. Repentance road. We're walking on the narrow way that leads to life. But these, they repent not. They repent not. See, that's the difference. They're not walking on repentance road. They're not on the narrow way that leads to life. They refuse to give up their fornication. They refuse to give up their idolatry. They refuse to acknowledge the King of Kings as their Lord and their King. They refuse the gift of eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they repented not. And we are in this era now. The era that where the sixth vial was poured out, and we're still in that era. And that vial has been poured out, has been being poured out since about the turn of the 19th century into the 17th to the 19th century, about the time of the French Revolution, if we want to pick a starting point. Yeah, about that time. It started before then, but we can mark that in time. That's a definite point at where we see these three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That is Satan. Yeah, the dragon. The mouth of the beast. Yeah, that red dragon, that nation represented by the red dragon with the 10 horns and with a little horn that rose up with a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Of course, the mouth is the false prophet, the man of sin, the Antichrist. All one in the same character. Yes, many Antichrists have risen and fallen. The spirit of Antichrist has abounded even before Christ was born, there was a spirit of Antichrist. But we're talking about the man of sin, the Antichrist, with that definite article, the, before it. Okay, but the scripture gives him the name as the false prophet and the man of sin. And it is a line of men, much like the president of the United States is a line of men. So the Antichrist is a line of men. Yes. Not overtly ruling the world like he did for 1260 years. Yeah, not doing that anymore, but through intrigue, through corruption and bribery, and controlling the monetary systems of the world. Yeah, that's what it's all about. That's what's going on. So we have satanic spirits, Satan, working indirectly in the world through his demons, these frog-like spirits croaking louder and louder and louder. The cacophony, the noise of these croaking spirits is becoming so overwhelming today, but it has been building since these three unclean spirits like frogs were poured out with the sixth vial. And out of the mouth of the beast. Of course, the beast being referred to here specifically is the ten-horned red dragon beast that represents Western Europe. Poor, poor Western Europe. The people are suffering so badly. What is the remedy? Well, there is no remedy for the nations. The nations will receive their temporal judgment. There's no stopping that. But there is individual remedy. Even God said to the prophet when he lamented, there's nobody else. I'm the only one. Because that's how he felt. He felt utterly alone. But God told him, he said, I have yet 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. Wherever you are, even if you're in that 10-horn beast locality, the nations of Western Europe, even if you're there, no matter whether you're in China, where Satan and his shadow government rule with an iron fist and lord it over the people, keeping them in abject slavery with their totalitarian control. It's even there, you have hope. And there is mercy for you. Though God will judge that nation too, as he's judging all of the nations right now. You see, judgment is being poured out over the whole earth right now. That's how we know that we are in the time that we're in. No matter what the nations try, especially, you know, the nations of Western Europe, they have front page. God has made a spectacle of them, just as the scripture said that he would, of that area of the earth that is represented by that beast with 10 horns, no matter what they do. And you got, of course, the Antichrist agents that are seated in the New World, in there with their New World Order, which is headquartered over there in Washington, D.C., with NATO, another one of the Antichrist organizations through which the Antichrist rules the world, as he has pretty much total control back into his hands, covertly, not overtly as before, but covertly today. Your name and where you're calling from? Well... is it some poor soul who's lost his voice and can't speak with his tongue? Yes, you can see why. The reason, the things that I'm saying right now, the things I've been saying, is why First Amendment Radio, this program, is shadow banned, even on alternate media networks, because of this message, the message that I just spoke to you out of the Word of God. That's the reason why. You need to keep listening to First Amendment Radio day in and day out. We've got a prophecy reality news app because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you can listen to First Amendment Radio 24/7 on the prophecy reality news app on your Android device. Or you can listen to it on our online app at firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI, Mobi. Just put a fast link on your Surface, whatever your device is, whether it's Android or Apple, doesn't matter. That link will work. It'll open up in your smartphone browser, and you'll have that page there. With all of our podcasts, everything. And you can listen to firstamendmentradio.net 24/7. Yes, be edified. Be informed. And, okay, let's see. Who do we have in the chat room today? We got Shauna, Stephen, Ellie, Fireman Mike, and myself. In the chat room today. Yes, like I said, it is amazing how shadow banned we are everywhere. It becomes like pointless on these alternate media so-called apps and stuff to even post on them. But that's just the way it is. But you know what? God is in control. And all I can say is that God's people and his kingdom need to multiply. You all need to become little First Amendment radios and little prophecy reality, and, you know, Bible speaking, preaching, witnesses for Christ wherever you are. Because God has a greater, social media app, and it's called the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it doesn't need the internet. The Holy Spirit doesn't need the internet to work. And so God will do his work. He doesn't need me, doesn't need the internet. He doesn't need you, but he is pleased to work through his people to accomplish his purpose in the world. Okay, let's see. Greetings from Colorado. No comments in the chat room. I wish people would be more a little more lively in the chat room with comments and stuff like that. Stephanie just joined the chat room. Good to see you there, Stephanie. Okay, let's see. What else have we got? Well, today we have headline news. After that little sermon, I guess. We have headline news. And in the second hour, I've started recording my, what is it? My Abraham Accord. Yeah, I wrote a book, in 2017. It was called When the Third Temple is Built, the Rapture Play Will Begin. And so I updated that. I think it was last year, the beginning of the year 2020. Yeah, 2021, I believe it was. And I updated it because of the Abraham Accord. And I retitled it The Abraham Accord. And it's published on Amazon right now. And I'm still in the middle of recording the Audible version for it because I didn't do it when I published it, but I've decided when I publish a book, I'm going to, before I do the final edit, I'm going to do the Audible because I find I need to make corrections. When you actually have to read something out loud, punctuation becomes a little more important and you can make all those final corrections because you have to vocalize it all out loud and record it. So I'm doing it kind of late. So there may be an update to that, but nothing really consequential if you already have read it or have a copy of it, whether it's When the Third Temple is Built or the Abraham Accord. Pretty much the same, except the new one, the Abraham Accord version, has information about the Abraham Accord, which is really leading up to building the temple, a third temple on the Temple Mount. But I hope you'll find it interesting. And I'm going to play some of that in the second hour here. Yesterday, we had our hottest day of the year here, of the season, that is. That would be for this year, too. The hottest day of the season was 114 here in the valley, and 113 where I'm at, because I'm nestled in the foothills here, so it's just slightly like one degree cooler because I'm not in the city either. So, hottest day of the year, and it's also going to be the last week that we have 100-degree temperatures. So, it is like the end of the summer. So, next week it's going to be all 90s, and then the temperatures will just start falling after that. But that's normal. It's not global warming. Sorry. I finally figured out what global warming means. It's so simple. It's where the sun shines on the globe. It warms up. See how easy and simple that is? Global warming. We got it figured out. Yeah. If you want to avoid global warming, get out of the sun. Yeah. But meanwhile, the government, the shadow government that works for the Antichrist is naming things as disasters that never were disasters before. And they have these delusions, numerous delusions all over the earth. Yeah. And, people go for it. A lot of people believe it, but hopefully, even some of God's people fall for this stuff. Sometimes I even find myself believing some things that later on, when you have really put your mind to it, you go, that ain't right. That's a great delusion. But thank God for his mercy and his truth, that he can clear all of these things up for us if we follow him and his Holy Spirit and allow his Holy Spirit to work in us. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. It's good to see some people in the chat room. Good to see you here, Eric and Shauna and everyone else that we mentioned before. Let's see. Shauna says, oh, wow, that's hot. Yes, she must be somewhere where it never gets to be 114 degrees. But we're used to hot here because that's our climate. That's the way it is. It's always been that way. It's not been hotter this year than any other year for us. I know they're supposedly having records in other parts of the country, but I bet if you look into history, since they started keeping records, that you'll find that, yeah, there seems to be a cycle. Seems to be, because I'm not sure. I'm not a one that really goes for all these great cycles that people see in history. But, yeah. But there is a cycle. Things seem to happen over again and repeat themselves at times. Let's see. Your name and where you're calling from. Yes, our silent person has struck again. Yes. Yes, all of the people in the chat room have passed the test. Yeah. They figured out how to get into the chat room. And how to actually put their name in there. Wow. Yeah. I guess, congratulations. You all win a prize. As soon as I figure out what the prize is, I'll let you know. See, intelligent people in the chat room. Yeah. Okay. So what else have we got? Let's see. Got here. Oh, yes. There was enough electricity. No brownouts yesterday where I'm at. I don't know. There might have been somewhere else. But, you know, when it's the hottest here, like when it was 114 yesterday, guess what was happening then? The sun was shining, brilliantly shining on several million, probably 100 million solar panels. So actually when it's the hottest is when the solar actually works here in California. So it kind of works for us. Yeah. But I did get a notice on my app that told me to, I guess, I don't know who sent it out, the state of California or something, but they spammed the whole state, told us to turn off our air conditioning. That's the only reason I have air conditioning. I'm not turning it off. Yeah, because that's what I did. I got up yesterday before the sun rose, and I got out, got my shovel, and started doing some work around the ranch here before. And once the sun came out, then, you know, a couple hours later, the sun came out, and then it started getting hot, and I said, oh, it's time to go to work. So I went to my job at First Amendment Radio, and I sat indoors with a fan and a vap cooler in the building where First Amendment Radio is. I don't have air conditioning in that building, but it's tolerable in the morning like it is right now. But in the afternoon, it got up to 90 plus degrees in there. So then I went and spent the rest of the day in my house where the air conditioner works. Yeah. And that's what we do when it gets 114 degrees here. Everybody goes indoors and of course, they drink lots of water and turn on their fans, and I pretty much napped the half of the day, because it's just too hot to do much of anything else. So, and today is only going to be 107 where I'm at, so a whole 7 degrees less. Yeah, that's the way it is. Anyway, Newsom promises there will be enough electricity for all Californians after everyone moves to Florida. Yes, thank you, Babylon Bee, for that one. And Newsom is our Jesuit governor, the Jesuit governor of California, working for the Antichrist, of course. Yes, of course. And, yeah, you can go to his wiki page. You'll see where he was trained. It's all out in the open now. And, you know, that's the thing. Speaking of judgment, going back to our scripture here, we talked about two past judgments. Where is the judgment of today? Well, that's going on from the sixth vial on. But then if you move to chapter 18, you see the judgment of the great whore coming up. And it says that the people, you know, that make up the nations that are represented by the ten-horned beast power, Western Europe, basically speaking, and its 10 divisions represented by those horns, that really means the people, because those horn divisions were there before the kingdom divided into 10 different nations. And it's always been around 10, but those divisions were there before. Yeah. If you were with me in our apocalyptic studies, you would know all this already. So hopefully, this is the last week. Beginning next week, the study will begin to disappear. But if you go to my podcast for this, for the week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday for my Cross the Border program, I have done the entire audible for my latest book, and that is The Millennium Question. Okay? So make sure you take advantage of that. If you don't have time to listen to it all now, download those podcasts. You can go to firstamendmentradio.net/MP3S. Okay, MP3s. So it's MP3 plural. MP3S. And it'll take you right to the folder with all of the MP3s in it listed there. And you can find all the Cross the Border ones for Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Because CTB, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, download them. And you'll have the entire audible of the book, The Millennium Question. Okay, and I'm going to give you a heads up right now. Next week, I will be doing the entire audible for The Beast Apocalyptic. So starting Monday, The Beast Apocalyptic will be overriding The Millennium Question, which is up there now. And I will likely run that for 2 weeks. And then after that, I'm going to do the Abraham Accord for everyone in audible. So that way everyone can hear the audible. They can listen, or you can just listen to First Amendment Radio 24/7 and you'll get it. Because, we play it several times a day. I have evening and morning rebroadcasts here in First Amendment Radio. And we have a lot of other great programming on First Amendment Radio, to keep you informed, edified, and, we have a lot of good Reformed Bible teaching. We have a lot of good, Christian worldview news programs, news current events programs. So make sure you take advantage of all of these things. Okay. And if you like those and Audible's not for you, you can always buy the books or get a free copy of the Abraham Accord by going to my website, crosstheborder.org. Click on the free ebook tab. Follow the instructions there and you'll get it. That is the Abraham Accord in a PDF form, which you can share with your entire list. So if I send you the PDF, I'm giving you permission not to post it online, only to share it on social media and to your entire email list. How about that? So nobody can accuse me of just being out here trying to make money on books, because if I had to live on the little money I make on books, even my animals would starve. Yes, we rely solely on the Almighty. Okay, well, let's see what else we have. We were still talking about judgment that's coming. Okay, see what else the Babylon Bee has. Oh, here's one for you if you get it. They're still pushing it, people. Unbelievable. I was looking at some TV yesterday, and they had commercials from the local county, even where I live. In one of the most conservative counties on the land in California. And they were advertising people to go get their children jabbed with the mRNA shot. Yeah, and they were serious. And then they had these idiots up there saying, you know, teachers and whatever. And of course, Elmo and these puppet things, speaking to the children, trying to get them to, so that they don't infect their granny or their teacher. Yeah, their abuelo, yes, because we have a lot of Mexicans here, so we have a lot of stuff in Spanish. Yeah. So, anyway, Djokovic declared U.S. Open champion by default after all other players die of heart attacks. Well, yeah, a lot of players are being taken out from getting the jab. See, and that's why I can't believe that they're still pushing this, or that people will allow their children to go get the jab, to get the death shot, the kill shot. I have a new name for it. Vax suicide. That's what it is. It's a vax suicide. If you want to die, if the spirit of suicide is tempting you to kill yourself, well, here, why do not go down in complete misery? Or it's like a lottery or a Russian roulette. It may kill you immediately, but it may just destroy your life and you can suffer for 5, 10, 20, 30, the rest of your life and slowly demise, but likely you will be dead in 10 years, 5 years. We'll see. It hasn't been long enough to see how long and what's going to happen to everybody. But hey, if you want to join the guinea pig, party, well, go ahead. Take your vax suicide. Yeah, now you know why I'm not on YouTube anymore, right? Vax suicide? Yes. All of the others, Djokovic here, he will not take the shot. He refuses. He doesn't care if he can play or not. I mean, he doesn't like Russian roulette, and he doesn't think vax suicide, taking the vax suicide lottery is a good idea. So send your children to public school in America, especially in California. You know they're going to jab them as soon as they can. As soon as you turn your back, yeah, they're going to jab them. So if you love your children, keep them out of public school. You'd do that anyway if you loved them. If you're realizing you're sending them to the seminary of Satan, because that's what they are. They are satanic seminaries where they're going to inseminate their minds with evil and lies and delusions. And if that isn't enough to kill them, well, they'll just vax suicide them as soon as they can. There you go. Let's see what else the Babylon Bee has to say. Okay, Chick-fil-A manager struck dead after playing secular music in restaurant. Yeah, well, the Chick-fil-A dynasty, which was a Christian dynasty, is gone. Yeah, pretty much. They still have the appearance of godliness, and I'm still there. There are probably still a lot of godly people everywhere you go, but mostly not. So I should say there are still some good people anywhere you go, but it's too bad about the Chick-fil-A corporation and the things they're supporting now. But see, that's the problem. When you become rich and you have a lot of money, you become a target for the Antichrist. So anyway, money does not buy the kingdom of God. But anyway, it's funny. Anyway, struck dead after playing secular music in the restaurant. We get it. Ha ha. Oh, let's see. Last man wearing pants while working from home finally caves in. Well, if it was 110 degrees, you might cave in too. So I do have shorts on. And yeah, not my underwear shorts, but I have shorts over those. But because it's hot here, yeah, I have flip-flops on too. You do everything you can to stay cool when it's already 87 degrees in your studio at 9:48 a.m. Yeah. So, and I'm in a t-shirt today, as you can see. And so I dress a little warmer. I have a lot more clothes on in the winter because it gets cold in here. Yes, I have a heater in here? No, I don't need a heater in here. That's right. All of the equipment keeps the room warm. So it never falls below 65 in the winter. Yeah, which isn't really that bad. Okay. Russia bans Ben Stiller after seeing Zoolander 2. I guess if you saw Zoolander 2, you'd get it. So I haven't, but maybe I'll look at it. And, I'm curious about, Chuck Baldwin's Sunday sermon. Have you been to website darknessisfalling.com? If not, check it out. Yes, I've checked them out before in the past. And I may check them out again just because it's in the chat room here after the broadcast. While I'm doing all of my other work, I can check out a few things anyway. Okay. Well, let's see. How about serious news? Oh, that's not serious news. The Federal Reserve wants you fired. Oh, this from Ron Paul. That should be interesting. Yes, why would the Federal Reserve want us fired? Why would the Antichrist money power want me fired? See, that's the Federal Reserve is the Antichrist money power in the Americas and practically the whole world. Okay, let's try it again. Your name and where you're calling from. Boy, I keep getting phone bombed this morning. Okay. Yeah, I don't see Fireman Mike in the chat room. He's probably listening, but he's just not here yet or at work. Yeah, it is 12:50 over in Ohio. I got it right, didn't I? Okay, so anyway, should I take a chance? Anatomy of a Police State. The Ron Paul Institute, Ron Paul. We do play Ron Paul. He's one of the few libertarian things that we put on First Amendment Radio for your information. I know a lot of people, whatever, don't like Ron Paul for whatever reason. I don't know. I like the guy. I hope, I pray for him. And I pray for a lot of people that I don't like even. So, but I like the things that they have to say. They tend to liberty. Anyway, the booster fanatics aren't giving up. Yeah, that's what we talked about that a little earlier. The booster fanatics are not giving up. 2.5 years later, most people are truly over the nonsense. There are far too many Americans still pointlessly wearing masks. I know, it's amazing when I go out, which I don't do much these days. But some of that has to be a way of telegraphing to the world that they're anti-Trumpers. Really? I'm an anti-Trumper, but because I don't really like Trump. I'm not really an anti-Trumper. I actually pray for Trump. I pray for him to repent for the evil that he's done. I pray for his mind to be awakened to the truth. Yeah, I pray for the man. It seems there may be hope for him. There was hope for me. Yeah. Let's see. I could have, if I had money and power and fame, and I could have fallen for a lot of the same things or been entangled in a lot of those same things. But God, by his Holy Spirit, kept me out of those things. I can take no credit. So yeah, I need to pray for people like, Fireman Mike is in the chat room. Good to see you here, Fireman Mike. Let's see. Mask usage is not correlated in any way to improved health outcomes, as many hundreds of charts can amply demonstrate. So I don't get it. These people are totally paying no attention, or they only listen to the people that tell them to wear masks. They probably think it's wrong to listen to anyone else. People are gullible. We are all gullible. To a certain degree, we come into this world gullible on purpose. Yeah. We come into the world gullible on purpose because we have to be gullible. Yeah. It's amazing when you think about the evolution of a child from birth to adulthood. Yeah. It has nothing to do with Darwin. I'm just talking about how we come into the world. Unprepared, totally helpless, totally gullible. You know, we're not like chickens that hatch out of the egg and little chicks start walking around, pecking at food and drinking water immediately. Yeah, we human beings aren't that way. And God made us the way he made us on purpose for who we are, for his purpose. And, yeah, so a lot of people continue to be gullible and trusting. Far into their adulthood, some even to death, apparently, because a lot of innocent people have been killed simply because they believe things were still the way they were, you know, 100 years ago or 50 years ago. There's always been evil people in government, but at least there seem to be some restraint and safeguards in society so that you could trust the government, you know, when they gave you a vaccine or they okayed a drug or whatever, but all that's gone. It's all out the window. Nothing can be trusted anymore. Absolutely nothing. When it comes to government and anything paid for by the government, because it's all corrupted. It's all bought out through corruption and the love of money. And the love of all of the sins of the flesh and the pride of life and the deceitfulness of riches have corrupted everything. So we cannot trust anything. Let's see, a continued devotion to them, the mass, and of course the vax, the so-called vaccine, on the part of the general public has to be either politically motivated or the result of an extreme lack of curiosity or an overwhelming gullibility or trust in the government. Yeah. As I mentioned last week from Scotland, says Tom Woods, we saw next to no mass there, far fewer than in the United States. A friend who lives there told me it's really something. It's as if a switch suddenly turned off and nobody cared anymore. And during our visit to Sweden in May, if even 1 in 700 people was wearing a mask, I would be surprised. But the fanatics ye always have with you, and so even now, we have terms like this. Yeah. New COVID booster shot shows tremendous promise. Can it prevent the next surge? Oh, wow. Yeah, it's like the commercial I saw while I was hibernating from the heat yesterday, watching TV and, you know, surfing the internet. There it was. Take your children down and get him boosted. And Ernie the Muppets there and these so-called idiotic teachers who are getting paid probably get jabbed, and already half of the teachers are already dead or maimed from the shot. They're just merrily going along to get the next booster. Amazing. I mean, just amazing. I'm just totally flabbergasted and amazed at what I'm seeing. So Stanford University's Jay Bhattacharya, who has become a friend through this ordeal, responded to that headline this way, saying, in 2021, the Biden administration, Fauci, the CDC, made a bet on the basis of incomplete randomized trial data that the vax would stop COVID transmission. Vax mandates and discrimination followed. For the new booster, some are making the same bet based on data from 8 mice. He's not kidding about the 8 mice part. I'd share more with you about that, but the results from that, from the 8 mice, are part of a paper in preparation and not even available as a reprint yet. And anyway, it is amazing and unbelievable as you watch this vax suicide series continue on the next episode. And then they have another episode just when you think it's over and done with and there's no more. They bring it back. And I'll be back in a few minutes.
No more. It's Monday, September 5th, AD 2022. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Last week, International Christian Concern sent one of its Nigerian staffers to visit the site of an unusually brutal attack by Muslim militants earlier this summer in Nigeria's central state of Kaduna. The attack began in typical fashion with Muslims on over 100 motorcycles converging. While many villagers fled, some fought back and even managed to surround the attackers. It was when the tide began turning in favor of the villagers that a helicopter appeared, according to locals, and began firing on the villagers. The helicopter even bombed the local church. Tragically, 32 villagers were killed in the attack, reports International Christian Concern. In moments like these, Romans 12:19 comes to mind. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, the Lord says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. As Argentina's powerful vice president, Cristina Fernandez, stepped from her car outside her apartment in Buenos Aires on September 1st, a man pushed forward with a gun, pointed it just inches from her face, and pulled the trigger with a distinct click, reports the Associated Press. However, the loaded weapon evidently jammed. Fernandez's security detail seized the gunman. The 69-year-old former president of Argentina was unhurt. The gunman was identified as Fernando Montiel, a 35-year-old street vendor and Brazilian citizen. He sports a neo-Nazi black sun tattoo on his elbow. On Saturday, former President Donald Trump ripped President Joe Biden for his ominous speech in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Listen.
Joe Biden came to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.